As we enter this new year, it seemed to me that it might be good for us to continue on in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We closed December with finishing up the Beatitudes, and now wanting to dive into the rest of this teaching about the kingdom, because I think that the kingdom is such an important teaching for us. The kingdom is really, in some senses, displacing the church. And what I mean by that is church ministries, the organized church, has been limited in so many ways. And you're totally aware of that. And yet the kingdom of God has not been diminished in any way. And so bringing that focus to what it is that actually is the foundational teaching behind the church, again, I feel is really appropriate at this time. And so we begin this morning with Jesus' parable about salt. Salt and light, two brief parables this morning. Jesus coined the phrase, you are the salt of the earth. And I actually did a little bit of looking online just to see what kind of feedback I would get if I looked up, salt of the earth. And it's interesting to me what I actually discovered is that there was a lot of phrases or a lot of feedback on the fact that this describes really good neighbors. You know, just he's the salt of the earth kind of person, or she's the salt of the earth kind of worker. They're just all around good people. What I found interesting was that there was no reference to Jesus actually coining the phrase, that you actually have to go to the scripture to find that. And I think what's happened here is that culture has basically tapped into a phrase of Jesus and filled it with a meaning, which is partially what Jesus has in mind, because I believe he does want us to be good neighbors. But by doing that, it's actually distracted us from what Jesus really had in mind. Again, Jesus wants us to be good neighbors. He wants us to be that kind of salt of the earth, good people. But I think in this parable this morning, there's something else going on. And so I want to take a deeper dive into this parable about salt. Like with many parables, in order to understand the parable, we, of course, need to understand the imagery, a little bit of the culture. And so I want to start with just stuff that you probably already know, but I'm just going to set the table, if you will, by just reviewing some of the different qualities of salt. And of course, the first thing that we think of, I think, with salt is that it enhances taste. Now, to me, this just seems kind of contradictory, because if you put salt on your tongue by itself, it's the last thing you want in your mouth. And yet, if you add it to something else, it actually enhances flavor, which is kind of a peculiar thing that it does that. In the right amount, in the right combination with other things, it brings out the best. And if you want to take that little moral lesson there, that as salt people, we bring out the best in our neighbors, we bring out the best in our culture, in our neighborhood. Again, it's not inappropriate to go there. But I think there's something much deeper in this parable. And I think that this parable of the salt has much more to do with a second use of salt. And that use is to use salt as a preservative. As you know, before there was refrigeration, there was salt. And in the early church culture, salt was actually a big business. People harvested salt. They would harvest a sand-salt mixture either on the shores of the Mediterranean, but primarily on the shores of the Dead Sea, because the water of the Dead Sea had such high concentrations of salt that you could harvest the sand with the salt together in a mixture, and you could use that as a preservative for fish and for meat that you wanted to preserve. Now, if you think about what happens is you have this moist fish or this moist meat, and it draws the salt out of this sandy salt mixture, and eventually the salt runs out of saltiness. And so what you have to do at that time is you go to the market and you purchase more salt mixture. And that leads us to a third use of salt, is that mixture that has lost its saltiness still actually has a purpose. It was used to put on the roads because salt with different mixtures of soil actually became a compacting agent. And so when you put it on the roads, it actually made the roads firmer. and harder. And the bonus is that with the salt in there, it killed the weeds. So it was actually really good for roads. We're using salt on roads this morning, not to get rid of the weeds, but to get rid of the salt. But this cultural understanding actually is a really good thing for us to keep in mind, because this understanding of the uses of salt gives meaning to the parable where Jesus says the salt loses its saltiness and it's not good for anything anymore other than to be trampled underfoot by men. And so in that culture, that makes total sense to the people who were listening to Jesus' teaching. So that bit of cultural understanding is important. But we also need an Old Testament understanding of salt, because there's something else going on here. In the Old Testament, there's something that the Jews would have been familiar with, which is called a covenant of salt. There were a number of covenants of salt, and covenants of salt were meant to be permanent covenants because the salt is a preservative. And so the salt is not now preserving meat, but the salt is preserving a covenant. And so again, these were called covenants of salt. Let me give you a couple of examples. The first one is from Numbers chapter 18. What's happening here is Israel is now in the promised land. The tribes are now dividing up the promised land into their allotted portions. And the tribe of Levi is not given a portion of land, but they are given something else. It says that all the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, in other words, when they give their gifts to the temple, the Lord says, I give to you, the tribe of Levi, and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. This will go on forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. So again, you can get the concept here of what a covenant of salt is intended to communicate. Well, there's one particular covenant of salt that I think Jesus has in mind when he speaks this brief parable in Matthew chapter 5. And so a second covenant of salt coming from 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. It says, ought you not to know that the Lord, God of Israel, gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? And what that means is that there is a covenant that declares that when the Messiah comes, he will be a descendant of David. He will be part of David's lineage. Now, I don't want to miss the subtle fact here that the Sermon of the Mount is about the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom of God. And so that particular covenant of salt is really important background for this parable of salt that Jesus is teaching about the coming of the kingdom, because both of them are about the coming of the kingdom. And so with all that as background, let's dive into this really brief parable and just see where that takes us. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So understand, the Jews and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they had been entrusted with a covenant of salt. But they have lost their saltiness in that they are no longer preserving the covenant of salt that was made with David. By opposing the Messiah, Christ, as the King of God's kingdom, they are opposing the covenant of salt. They are no longer preserving it. And so the salt has lost its saltiness and they are being discarded. It's time for fresh salt. The scribes and the Pharisees are now being displaced by God's kingdom people. Rather than the Pharisees being the salt of the covenant, Jesus is now transferring that honor, that responsibility, to the common people who are sitting on the side of the mountain listening to this teaching. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. The covenant of salt now belongs to you. And so this salt parable isn't primarily about Christians, you know, bringing the best flavors, bringing the best out of their neighborhood and relationships. It is primarily about a significant shift that Jesus is teaching in the kingdom of God, that the Jews are being displaced and that the responsibility of preserving this covenant of salt now lies with you, Jesus says. Now, I want you to hold that thought for a moment, because Jesus gives us a second metaphor that communicates something very similar. Moving on to chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Now, when you're reading the scriptures, and in the context of the scriptures, when it talks about a city on a hill, what city is it talking about? Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem cannot be hidden. Jerusalem must not be hidden. And yet, Jerusalem has been hidden. Just as the salt has lost its saltiness, the city has lost its light. And just like with the salt, Jesus is now bringing correction. Verse 15, "People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." That's what should happen. Verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So in these two parables, Jesus is making two announcements, two proclamations. Number one, the Pharisees have lost their saltiness. And number two, Jerusalem has lost her light. So what is Jesus' solution to these two issues? Well, now the salt of the earth is you. You are the salt of the earth, and you are now the light of the world. Friends, this is an absolutely critical moment in the development of the kingdom narrative through Scripture, that the covenant of God is no longer fixed to a particular people or to a particular location. You are the salt. You are the light of the world. And for Jesus to speak this into a religious tradition that for generations has been tied to a central temple and a chosen people, you can imagine how disruptive this would have been, this teaching of Jesus. We sometimes talk about the church, our church, being a decentralized church, decentralized from Sunday services, which basically means that we're not tied to a particular building, we're not tied to a particular hour of a day, we're not tied to a particular location, that we are the church every day of the week, wherever we go. And that shift away from the centralized church on Sunday morning services, that shift to a decentralized church, is actually a difficult people or difficult challenge for many people to grasp, especially for those of us who were raised on the centrality of Sunday morning and how important that is, that this is the church. And yet the decentralized church says, no, that the church is actually us every day in our community. That's a difficult shift for us to make. Imagine how difficult this shift would have been that Jesus is talking about for the Jews and for those listening, that the salt and the light are no longer the exclusive privilege of the Jews or the city of Jerusalem, that the kingdom is truly being decentralized, where you are the salt and you are the light. And then Jesus follows up in verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In other words, it's not the law and the prophets that need renewal right now. They have never lost their significance. The law and the prophets are not being replaced. In other words, they're actually going to be fulfilled, Jesus says, not be replaced. That it is those who have been entrusted with the law and the prophets who are being displaced. Verse 18 says, "For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Why? Because it's a covenant of salt. It's a covenant that will be preserved one way or the other by God through all generations and all places. A covenant of salt does not decay. But that covenant has now been entrusted to us. We are God's kingdom people, entrusted with the covenant of salt and the ministry of light. And then that leads us to a warning that Jesus gives us. And the warning is essentially this: don't do what the Jews did. Don't get lazy. Don't lose your saltiness. Verse 19. "Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same," in other words, whoever loses their saltiness, "will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them, whoever keeps the covenant of salt, preserves the covenant, that person will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So this is a warning that we do not fall into the same pattern as the Jews. A small compromise here, maybe a personal preference of how you would interpret the law there. These small changes can be devastating to the integrity of the covenant. And then Jesus closes with this interesting statement: "For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, once again, this would have seemed like an outrageous statement to the people who were listening to Jesus, because the scribes and the Pharisees, they were as careful as anyone when it came to keeping the law. Everyone knows how carefully they would adhere to the letter of the law. And with such a high standard, Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm going to raise the standard even higher. And yet what Jesus is really saying is that in their hyper-vigilant devotion to the law, they've lost sight of the covenant that was the foundation of the law. What he's saying is that righteousness is not found in the law, but it's found in the covenant. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes or the Pharisees, unless it's based on the covenant, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, let me try to tie all of this together with a couple of points of application. The first is just how significant it is that we have been entrusted with a great privilege and a great responsibility, that we represent the covenant of salt. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. We also represent the city of God. Because God dwells within us, we are the light of the world. So often when people come to be followers of Christ, they have this understanding that what it means is, my sins are forgiven so that when I die, I can go to heaven. And it's not much deeper or broader than that. What this is actually saying is that when God saves us from our sins, he makes us part of this kingdom narrative. He makes us the keepers of the covenant. And as keepers of the covenant, the scripture says, Jesus is saying, we must be careful to preserve the nature of the covenant. We must embrace this role as salt and of light and of preserving the covenant that God has made. And so that leads us to a second thing. Knowing that we've been entrusted with this great privilege, Jesus says we have to be very careful and vigilant in keeping it. And so secondly, Jesus came right out and he warns us. We have to be careful that the covenant that we proclaim is actually the covenant that Jesus proclaims. In other words, we do not proclaim legalism. That was the mistake that the Jews had made. We do not proclaim that some people that meet with our approval or our standards of living are welcome, and that others who live by other standards are not welcome. That was the error of the Pharisees. And that single error lost them their saltiness. Legalism does not represent the kingdom. It does not represent the covenant of salt. Now, our problem today in our culture probably isn't legalism. Nobody's good enough to get in, so if you're not good enough, you know, just stay away from church. Our problem might be the opposite in our culture today. Not that nobody's good enough to get in, but that everybody could come in and you don't have to change. We call that a consumer Christianity. It's really popular today. Consumer Christianity focuses on the appetites of the potential believer. Consumer Christianity says, what can the church do for you? How can we serve you? How can we make your life better? And if a church can figure out the answer to the question that people are asking, what's in it for me? If the church can figure out an answer to that question and respond to what people want, you can actually grow the attendance of a church fairly easily. But let's be really clear that the covenant of salt is about Jesus being the king. It's not about the consumer being king. Consumer Christianity has lost its saltiness. And so, what do we proclaim? Well, we proclaim a kingdom people living in covenant righteousness with God. That it is by grace that we are saved, and at the same time, it is by grace that we die to our sinful nature so that we can enter the kingdom of God. And the beauty of all this is really ironic, I think, that when we die to this world, when we die to ourselves, and what I mean is when we die to those consumer tendencies that say it's all about me, when we die to our judgmental attitudes that say I might be good enough but someone else isn't, when we die to those things, we actually discover we come to a place of contentment that we will never before have experienced outside of the kingdom of God. And we discover that the things that we're really craving are met in Christ, not in our consumer desires. We discover that the deeper cravings of our soul are met in the kingdom of God, and that the beauty of life is found in the life that God has actually intended for us. And then once we taste this beautiful kingdom life, now we come back to that first use of salt. We bring the quality of the kingdom into our relationships. We enhance the flavors of life because the kingdom of God is rubbing up against the people in our neighborhood and in our families. We bring flavor to life that cannot be tasted outside of the kingdom of God. Friends, this is why, to me, a robust kingdom theology is so very important for the church. That we must understand how our lives and how our church live in the context of God's kingdom, how we fit into this kingdom narrative of Jesus. And so let me just say this, that it is no small thing for us to be called God's kingdom people. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are God's kingdom people. James and worship team, I'm going to ask you to come and take your place as I just close in prayer. Father, we acknowledge the teaching of Jesus, both for its beauty and wisdom, for how, Jesus, you're able to take something as simple as salt and communicate something so deep and rich about the invitation that you have given to us. And Father, we accept this invitation of Jesus to be salt and to be light, to represent your covenant to people, to draw people so that they might hear about the salvation that's ours in Christ and the kingdom life that you offer to us. Father, we pray for grace to live as your kingdom people and to represent you well. We pray for grace to recognize the distractions or the slight variations that might lead us away from what your kingdom covenant is really all about. We pray that by the conviction and teaching of your Holy Spirit, we might preserve your covenant in truth, with integrity, and that we would proclaim it well. Father, grant us, as we open this new year, the privilege of being your kingdom people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are God's kingdom people. You are salt. You are light. May you walk in the covenant of salt. Amen.